TV.
Now, ideally, when two people enter marriage, they enter into the marriage as two whole people. People who already love themselves. Because only when you love yourself and are truly a self-contained person can you voluntarily love another person. Otherwise, you look to that other person to complete you. I know that's a famous line from a movie, You Complete Me. But that's not technically, ideally, how it should be. I mean, yes, in the garden, Adam lost part of his body that God then used to build woman. And he was incomplete in that way. But I'm not speaking here of physical incompleteness, which was the case with Adam. I'm talking about emotional incompleteness. There is hardly a person in this world that has escaped trauma from childhood. It is rare to find a whole person, a person who enters into a marriage healthy. When you have two healthy people who know themselves, who love themselves, entering into a marriage, and you have almost a guaranteed success. But in many cases, it could happen with the husbands or the wives, you have someone who has not been properly loved, who has not had a good example of a father, and they are looking to this other person to complete them emotionally, to make up for a lack. For instance, in the case of a woman might be looking not only for a husband, but for a father and for a God. And so she looks to this man for everything. See, that is not healthy. She will then take and take and take, and she won't know how to give. And if she marries someone who has a Christ complex, who just wants to give and give and give, you may think, well, that sounds like an ideal situation, but it's not. It's unhealthy. Because this woman has a sickness, she doesn't have any self-worth, and it's like somebody who's addicted to alcohol or somebody who's jealous. If you give them what they want constantly, if you give the alcoholic alcohol, if you constantly do what the jealous person wants and get rid of all your friends, get rid of all your associates, and you would think that would make the jealous person happy, it doesn't. Neither does alcohol make the alcoholic happy. There has to be lines drawn. There has to be borders around one's personality, around one's life. And when Ephesians 5 says Christ gave himself up, he did give himself up to his arrestors, but he knew exactly what he was doing, and he knew what he was about. He willingly gave up his life for us, and he wouldn't be dissuaded. Christ, even though I know he gave himself up, but in a sense, he never gave up. He never gave himself up because he was steadfast in his mission, in his focus. Remember, he set his face like flint to go to Jerusalem and nothing would persuade him. This was a man who knew what he was about and he would not be persuaded. Or Brother Clyde Pilkington paints husbands as people who should be persuaded by anything their wives want. They should be persuaded. They've lost their liberty. These are the most disturbing words from yesterday when Mr. Pilkington is investigating the phrase giving himself up concerning Christ. He says this, those words speak of sacrifice and loss of liberty. See, this bothers me. Loss of liberty. Husbands are no longer their own. Like Christ, by choice, they have sacrificially given themselves up as an approach present to their wives. No, you're not an approach present to your wife. You are a gift to your wife, but approach present speaks of way too close of an alignment with Christ, where it's so easy to become a Messiah complex, to become one who saves this woman. You are to protect this woman and love this woman and cherish this woman, but to save this woman, to be her completion, You can't. And if she is ill, and when I say ill, I mean emotionally ill, and if she hasn't, what psychologists sometimes call an empty love tank, if she was never loved as a child, then she needs a special kind of love. The last thing she needs is indulgence. But people could easily take Mr. Pilkington's advice wrong, and men especially could then indulge their wives, give them whatever they want. This is how it comes across. And we're dealing with broken people in the world, and this is why I kept saying yesterday, it's like children playing with fire, playing with matches. You have to be careful how you give this advice out, this loss of liberty. So when Christ was on his way to the cross, not even Peter could talk him out of it. Oh, Lord, Lord, may it not be. We will not let this happen to you. Basically, he said, go F yourself, Peter. Whoa. If he was a cooperative husband type, he would have said, yes, dear. But he knew what he was about. Christ did. And so he's giving himself up, but at the same time, he is maintaining his self-value, his self-worth, and his mission. Let me tell you how far this goes. I don't want to go too far on this show without bringing you some shocking information from a conference that I attended in 2014 in Vancouver, Washington. For all I know, the video I'm speaking of is still online. I don't know. As I told you, I was living in Sao Paulo, Brazil, and the conference organizers flew me to Vancouver, Washington. I met Clyde and his family there. It was great to see them. I had been away for maybe 4 or 5 months. I was in Sao Paulo a total of a year, and Clyde and I were still good at that time. And he gave a talk comparing husbands to Christ and wives to the ecclesia. And I feel I have to give you this now, or you just won't see how bad it is and how mistaken it is. Clyde put a graphic. Well, I'm going to put a graphic on the screen here, but Clyde wrote down on a whiteboard at the conference two columns, a Christ column and an ecclesia column. I'm going to show you my rendition of that. This is word for word exactly how he put it on the board. This is my rendition of it in my book. Under Christ, he has the Savior, the Successor, the Lover, the Embracer, the Steadfast. In the ecclesia row, he has the Sinner, the Failure, the Beneficiary, the Resistant, and the Inconsistent. So as you can see from this list, these things oppose one another. Christ is the Savior, the ecclesia is the Sinner. Christ is a Successor, the ecclesia is the Failure. Christ is a Lover, the ecclesia is merely the beneficiary of that love. Christ is the Embracer, the ecclesia is the Resistant. Christ is the Steadfast, the ecclesia is the Inconsistent. I was at that conference, and I made notes. Clyde pointed to the board and said, concerning the respective roles of husbands and wives, he said, quote, while referencing the board, quote, all you need to know, and I took this from the video, I wrote it down word for word, all you need to know is who Christ is, and all you need to know is who the ecclesia is. This is a picture of husbands and wives. Look at the screen. This is a picture of husbands and wives. This is how far he takes the metaphor, the extended metaphor in Ephesians 5. I'm going to explain to you the phrase according as in a little bit, and I'm going to read A.E. Knox's very helpful education for us on the metaphor. But for now, in other words, what Clyde was saying is, husbands save, wives sin. Husbands succeed, wives fail. Husbands love. Wives passively consume love. Husbands embrace. Wives push away. Husbands are steadfast. Wives are, quote, all over the place, unquote. That's what he said at the conference. Ouch. Remember, you said all you need to know is who Christ is. And all you need to know is who the Ecclesia is. This is a picture of husbands and wives. Ladies and gentlemen, what you are looking at on the screen is not a picture of husbands and wives. I repeat, it is not a picture of husbands and wives. I know family relationships, couples, where you can reverse these things. And it's the wife who's actually the savior of the couple, and the husband is the unbeliever who is ignorant of spiritual things. The wife is actually the lover, and the husband is a cheater. He's not worthy of the wife's love. The wife is actually the embracer, and the ecclesia, or the husband, is the one who is actually resistant to his wife's love. There are many relationships like this. But to stereotype husbands and wives and to say that all husbands, because of misreading this metaphor, misinterpreting this metaphor, oh, the damage this does. And then, once again, I am quoting from the conference in Vancouver, Washington, addressing the wives in the audience. Clyde then said, wives, you just get to be who you already are. A part of the ecclesia. You get to be yourself. He said this gleefully and happily. Wives, you get to be yourself. You just get to be yourself, which is obviously a sinner, a failure, the beneficiary of love, never a giver of love, the resistant one. And inconsistent, quote, all over the place. That's who you are, and that's because you're the ecclesia. You're everything that the ecclesia is. That's you. And your husband is everything that Christ is. So you look to him to be your savior, your successor, your lover, your embracer, and the steadfast one. And you are just a passive recipient. And to the husbands, do you know what Clyde said to the husbands? We get to be the savior. Oh my God. Now listen, I'm not saying that if your wife was drowning in a river, you would not jump in and save her from the river. I'm not saying that if your wife was in peril during an armed robbery, you would not take the bullet for her. Yes, you would. But you do that out of love and the instinct God gave you to protect, I'm sorry, but here it comes, the weaker vessel. But what Clyde is painting is a spiritual, he's attempting to paint a spiritual reality that is nothing like a spiritual reality. This is a spiritual fiction, and it is dangerous, especially to the self-worth of any woman who was sitting at that conference. In fact, I watched a couple of wives in the audience tightening their jaws and fidgeting with their fingers as Clyde was saying, this is wives. Sinners, the fail. Of course, you're the sinner, you're the failure, you're the resistant, you're the inconsistent, of course, because you're the wife. And you are the ecclesia in Paul's inspired analogy in Ephesians 5. But who could blame these women in the audience? And I swear to you, I'm watching them, and they're like, their jaws are tightening, they're drumming their fingers. They didn't like it. I saw one husband doing the same thing, but he was doing it for a completely different reason. He was like, oh my God, I have to do everything and she has to do nothing. And that's exactly what Clyde means. He likes the hero role. In fact, he relishes. Oh, it comes out in other writings where he relishes. He thinks any man ought to relish having a weak, inconsistent, sinning, awful, terrible, mean, rotten wife, because that exercises his Christness. And he says a man is actually at a disadvantage I could read all these quotes to you, but they're out there. A man is actually at a disadvantage. You can read my newsletter, it's all there. A man is actually at a disadvantage to have a sweet, loving, kind, believing wife. Actually at a disadvantage. In one fell swoop, my colleague had unwittingly accomplished what I know, and I ended the show with this yesterday. I know this would be the last thing he would ever want to accomplish. He had no intention of doing what he did. He did not realize what he was doing. He stereotyped and demeaned women. No one should expect them to be anything but what they are, that is, resistant and inconsistent failures. And he set for men a Herculean task not given them by God. Now, I didn't speak to any of the attendees that day specifically about it, but I have to imagine that both wives and husbands left that meeting feeling like failures. The wives as passive failures, the husbands as failing God's supposed call to empty themselves completely, surrender their lives in totality, and become small s saviors. Remember, he said loss of liberty. You are no longer your own person. You are now a slave, basically, of your wife. A slave of your wife. And again, God help you if she's not a complete person. God help you. If she's a complete person, she'll tell you to knock it off. I don't need a savior. I don't need a daddy. I need a husband, okay? I already had a daddy. I have a God. I need a husband. So, please. But if that wife is lost and has no foundation, no self-love, then this is like feeding alcohol to an alcoholic. You're not helping this woman at all by encouraging her. In this case, a woman who actually is inconsistent and resistant and a failure, let's say. Let's say this woman actually is that because she had no model of love when she was growing up. The husband who thinks he's Christ and only has a purpose as a husband to indulge these things, this woman's never going to heal. The wise husband sets boundaries, and the wise husband will build up his wife, not cater to her weaknesses. But this sets up a routine, a habit of catering to another person's weakness. Your wife is a sinner? Great. She's a failure? Great. She's resistant? Great. She's inconsistent? Great. Perfect for you because you're the Savior. He doesn't mean to do this. And it's all because of running over, going beyond the metaphoric construction. I write in my book, Clyde Pilkington in no way intimated that all women were failures. And then I write, well, actually, yes, he did. That's exactly what he did. That's exactly what he did. I think what he meant to say was that before entering matrimony, both men and women are all the things on the right side of the chart before marriage. This is where the weird stuff happens. Watch. Before marriage, both men and women are both all the things are both on the right side of the chart. They're both the ecclesia, yes? The sinner, the failure, the beneficiary, the resistant, the inconsistent concerning Christ, the actual Christ, the Jesus Christ. After matrimony, however, God expects, according to Klein's theory, God expects only one of the parties, the husband, to rise above mere body of Christ status and standards and somehow pierce a veil into a transcendently new self. Wives, on the other hand, get to stay the same. And again, it's probably even desirable for them to remain as they are, resistant, inconsistent failures, so that they may fulfill their natural role in the sinner-slash-savior arrangement. Otherwise, who would husbands have to save? How else could husbands suffer as Christ suffered? Apparently, I do for a woman means nothing more than the usual rut of sin, failure, resistance, and inconsistency. After all, she's a woman. and would be the most likely to remain camped on the bad side of the savior-sinner steadfast inconsistent dynamic. What about the man? Hang on to your testicles if you have them. What does I do mean for a man in the Clyde Pilkington arrangement? Well, the wife continues to be herself. The husband must now transcend the common human experience to become something other than himself. I'm going to continue that in a second, but I want to go back, and I'm thinking of something I wrote in the book about this new love that Clyde thinks in Ephesians 5. I'm going to go back there. Hang on to that. That when a man says, I do, something separates, something now, this great mantle, this aura, this duty comes on him, but not on the woman. No, she's a faulty, sinning, resistant failure, and better off if she stays that way. But now it's the man that has lost his liberty. It's the man that is no longer his own. He can no longer be a member of the body, just a member of the body of Christ with his wife. No, he can no longer be just a member of the body of Christ because he has gotten married now, and now he steps into a new world. My colleague, the author of Daily Goodies, contends that the love that husbands owe wives, as set forth in Ephesians 5:25, is a new revelation. This is what he says, and I'm quoting. Under the Mosaic law, the husband was not to abuse or neglect his wife and was to assure that her physical needs, food, clothing, and sex, Exodus 21:10, were adequately provided. Under the Pauline revelation, love is added as the husband's preeminent responsibility. It's love is not added. It was always love. Love your associate as yourself. But not just any love. Back to quoting Clyde. And under the Pauline revelation, love is added as the husband's preeminent responsibility. Not just any love. And he's talking about not just agape love. Agape love is great as it is. He's talking about more than agape love. Let me go on. Not just any love. The new standard is the love of Christ. Beyond that, it is Christ's love for the ecclesia that is the model. Sacrificial love. This new Christ-like standard goes far beyond anything that the law ever could have imagined. Paul reveals a new pattern for marriage. This is false. But he claimed, I'm going to read on his quote. Paul reveals, don't believe this. It's not true. Paul reveals a new pattern for marriage. No, what Paul's doing is giving a new example of how to care for another person. And what do you know? Christ is the caretaker of the body of Christ, the body of Christ. And then in Ephesians 5, Paul says, no man abuses his own body. And when Christ is on the cross, his body is the ecclesia. So he does not abuse the ecclesia, though he's stronger. Though he's more spiritual. Though he's everything the ecclesia is not. He cares for it, and he doesn't destroy it. He nurtures it. What Paul is saying here is Christ is the latest, greatest example of not abusing your body, your own body. And the example is to love your associate as yourself. So just as a man would not abuse his own body, don't abuse your spouse. Don't abuse your wife. And this is an age-old problem because women are weaker than men. Always have been, always will be. And so the temptation is for men to hurt them. And Paul is saying, would Christ have done that to the ecclesia? No, in fact, he did the opposite. He gave himself up for the ecclesia. Thus also, husbands, love your wives as your own bodies. That's what he says in verse 28 of Ephesians 5. Let me continue quoting Clyde, because he doesn't believe this. He thinks that some new thing has happened here beyond even agape love. Paul reveals a new pattern for marriage, Christ and the ecclesia. And I just showed you how far he takes that. I just showed you how far he takes that. And again, it's easy to do if you don't know the law of the metaphor. I showed you how far he takes it. Paul reveals a new pattern for marriage, Christ and the ecclesia. Christ on the left, the ecclesia on the right, husband on the left, wife on the right. No. Quoting Clyde again, this new revelation greatly increases the responsibility of husbands. As believing wives are already members of the body of Christ, their role in marriage is unchanged from their natural role. In other words, Clyde's about to ask husbands to do something unnatural, and that's exactly what he's doing. And that's why husbands were writing me saying, this is unnatural, I can't do this, what's happening here? And I said, you're being told something that's not true by a man with every good intention, but he's killing you by killing the metaphor. As believing wives are already members of the body, how come the husband's not continuing to be a member of the body of Christ? Because he enters this new mystical role. As believing wives are already members of the body of Christ, their role in marriage is unchanged from their natural role. However, the husband has been instilled with that which can only be divinely accomplished. No. No. Even stupid men cannot abuse their wives. It doesn't take a spiritual genius to nurture your wife like you would nurture your own body. Hey, doofus, would you hit yourself in the face?
No, I never do that.
Then stop hitting your wife in the face. Hey, doofus.
Oh, yeah.
Do you eat every day?
Oh, yeah.
Then buy good food for your wife.
Oh, I can do that.
Yeah, no shit, Sherlock. That's it. And when I said that, Clyde went through the roof. He wouldn't name me, but he said, there's a teacher out there that says that this is just the law of Moses as far as love your associate as yourself, that this is just the golden rule. Only this time, Paul is giving Christ as the best example of it. And he couldn't believe it. Because to him, he loves this Christ thing. He loves this. He loves to be the hero. Superman. But that doesn't go over too good with some wives. They would say, get off your high horse. Yes, you're my protector. Yes, you're my provider, and a husband should do all those things for his family. Yes, sometimes it's the wife that provides. Sometimes it is. Okay, that's fine. But it's mutual love. They're both members of the body of Christ, for Christ's sake. Let me go back to what I do means for a man. Oh, while the wife continues to be herself, the husband must now transcend the common human experience to become something other than himself. Wives get to be who they already are. That's quoting Clyde. While husbands must now become a different thing altogether. Wives get to remain a part of the ecclesia, quote unquote. Husbands, who probably once imagined that membership in Christ's body was hardship, suffering, and sacrifice enough, now enter transcendent realms of this already difficult trilogy. That is hardship, suffering, sacrifice. Wives get to be themselves. For husbands, that common human luxury is over. From the wedding ceremony on, little do men realize that the altar is actually a cross. Husbands are expected by God to become just like Jesus on the stake of death. If any of this were true, don't worry, it's not. And were by some unfortunate means to become standard protocol, no man in his right mind would ever enter a marriage covenant. Rather than a covenant of shared happiness, where a man and a woman look at one another, shrug, giggle, and stuff each other with cake, a giant iron curtain would, at the husband's sublime utterance of I do, descend between them. Not unlike the curtain rending Eve from Adam in the wake of the first woman's sin. In that relatively happy scenario, happy compared to this scenario, Adam joined his wife in sin, and the two became Google-eyed, hapless explorers together through the darkness of the new world. If only it were that way at the modern joining together. Oh no, because in today's marital arrangement, according to Pilkington, the iron curtain of sin and separation falls hard and firmly between the so-called recently joined, so that now, while the wife camps miserably, or perhaps happily, in her default den of sin, failure, resistance, and inconsistency, her husband miraculously transcends, he damn well should anyway, their once common humanity, mounts a cross, promises to be everything for her, everything, my love, and gazes across the chasm between them, somehow through the iron curtain, and from this lofty yet blood-sodded hill, surrenders his very self and life to become the all for the woman now happily dancing at the reception to Love Shack.